Assume that you don't have to rebound, but it's possible. So we'll have a moment of silent prayer to give you the opportunity to prepare yourself to study the Word of God here together. Remember, the Bible is clear that sin grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. So if you picked out on the cookies over there, might ought to rebound. I only had one, so I did okay. But we're going to have a moment of silent prayer. Try to get your thoughts together, collect yourself. Clear your mind. So we got to dig through this, and we don't have any air conditioning. So if it's hot, that's all right. I'll get you out of here real quick. All right? So let's pray. We are grateful, Father, for the privilege to study your word together the second hour here. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us, help us to see ourselves in relationship to the core values of the mature believer. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Your pulse, P-U-L-S-E, your heart beating in rhythm with the heart of Christ. The P was your probity. The core value of the mature believer is his approved character, his approvedness, and the fact that he is transparent, he's loyal, and I think I gave you one other thing here with it a while ago, too. Let me get back over to where it was. And also that he's accountable. That was it. All right, now, let's move on to the U, P-U-L-S-E, your pulse. The U, understanding. There's a lot to say about this. We're going to take a little bit of time right here with this. So bear with me. Understanding. Paul said in Colossians 1:9, it is for this reason, since the day that we heard about it, and that's the faith of the Colossian church as told to Paul by Epaphras, that we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and in understanding. There are three words there that are phenomenal words, epinosis, sophia, and pneumate. Unbelievable what there, what the teaching right there is unbelievable. So, understanding is called, I want you to write this down, understanding is the wealth of assurance that the mature believer has. Just write this down. It's the wealth of assurance that the mature believer has that comes from complete spiritual perspicacity. It's the wealth of assurance that the mature believer has that comes from complete spiritual perspicacity. Now, I'm going to break that down to you. I know it's kind of complicated. It's the wealth of assurance that comes from complete spiritual perspicacity. You know what assurance means? It means you never have to second guess yourself. Never have to doubt your decision. If you have as a core value, the understanding that comes from the Word of God, you do not ever have to second-guess any decision that you make. So we want to do just a little bit on this understanding thing. You got your Bible. You might want to turn to Jeremiah 9:23. I was talking to the kids about this in the school last week. And often when I speak in a church where I'm not allowed to go, you know, not normally like a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever, I'll give them this verse. Look at Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, and I'm just reading from the King James Version here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and don't let the mighty man glory in his might, and don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Here is what I want to tell you. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. Most people in church this morning in St. Louis know God, but they don't understand the God they know. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a big difference between understanding God and knowing God. So if you're going to understand God, the first thing you have to understand is that God has protocol. And that means that a right thing has to be done in a right way or God won't accept it. See, look at this passage. You must understand I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Well, right there is protocol. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. God's character consists, part of it, it consists of His justice and His righteousness. Now, how can you equal the righteousness of Christ in your own life? How can you equal the righteousness of Christ in your own life? Plus R. God is absolutely plus R. If you're going to come to God, you don't have this. You can't manufacture this. You can't crank this up in your own life. So the only way that you can manufacture plus R is to get it at the cross. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. The only way the justice of God will not lower the hammer on you is that if you have plus R, the same plus R that God has. And the only way you're going to get it is to come to the cross, and it's a trade out. He took your sin, He gave you His righteousness. If you're going to understand something about God, understand this first of all. There's protocol in heaven. You must follow protocol. And that means that a right thing has to be done in a right way or it's wrong. And that's why a lot of people today will attend church. They're going to the right place. They're doing it in the wrong way. A lot of people today will pray. They're doing the right thing in the wrong way. A lot of people will give money. Tithe, they call it. Give your tithe. Giving is right, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Tithing was Old Testament taxation for everybody in the nation, just not for the believers. So when you're dealing with God, it requires protocol. Now, let's get some concepts here. One, if a member of the royal family of God doesn't understand protocol, if you don't understand protocol, in other words, see, if you think that you can approach God on your own terms, you know, like the kid that wants to play football, I'll use that analogy again, he's a hot dog, he didn't want to learn the rules, he didn't want to learn a 22 trap, he didn't want to learn a 36 power break, he just says, give me the ball, I'll run it. I'll find a hole. And the coach is not going to let him play. Coach is going to say, sit down, idiot. You may have all the talent in the world. You may be the quickest guy on the team. If you don't know the plays, you don't play. Same thing with God. You may be the best Christian that ever came down the pipe. You may be the best looking Christian. You may be the smartest Christian. But if you don't know the plays, God can't trust you. God can't put you in the game. You're not reliable. And so, if you don't understand the protocol plan of God, it's inevitable you wind up violating God's plan. Now, two, if there's anything you've received from this pulpit, I know this for a fact. Tell your friends this. If there's anything that comes out of this pulpit, it is precisely correct procedure. I know this for a fact. Joe Griffin will not lead you wrong when it comes to precisely correct procedure in the Christian life. Why is that necessary? Why does it have to be done precisely correct? Well, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, let us serve God acceptably with caution and respect because our God is a consuming fire. There's the first thing. You're playing with fire. You say, well, I got a bumper sticker that says God is love. Yes, God is love. He loved His own Son, Jesus Christ. And He allowed Him to come into the world. He loved you with impersonal love. But God is justice and righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. You're playing with fire when you play games with God. When you get to heaven, you can talk to Aaron's two sons that carried strange light into the temple and find out why they got fried on the spot. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, the one who is without respecter of persons. In other words, God's not impressed with your pedigree. I saw some pictures of a couple of pedigreed men last night where we had dinner. God's not impressed with your pedigree. He doesn't care what your family lineage is. He's not blown away with your style. It's the character and the content of your heart that God's concerned about. So it says, if you call on the Father, the one who is without respecter of persons, judging to each man's production, then pass the time of your voyage here in fear and reverence. 3, this is exactly why some people would be better off keeping their mouths shut until they learn what they're talking about. And there are people on television this morning, some of them coming out of St. Louis, that do not understand the plan of God. And they have followers by the thousands, by the millions, lots of followers. It's very interesting. You know, when the Jews came out of Egypt, they were slaves for many years. Remember that? Several hundred years. Slaves don't have much money. But one of the first things they did is they made a golden calf. Where did the slaves come up with the gold? Well, the Egyptian gave it to them when they left to get them out of the land. Here's money, here's gold, here's everything. Hit the road, sayonara, leave us alone, because all of our firstborn just died. Now, here's just the interesting thing. Those Jews were willing to give up all that gold to get a golden calf. This shows you the attraction of religion and money. There are people that'll give lots of money to worship God to get the right kind of image that they want. You understand what I'm saying? So some people, when it comes to some pastors, they would be better off keeping their mouth shut because they become Christian caricatures. They don't represent Christ. They make the Lord Jesus Christ a laughingstock for the media. I mean, come on, the greatest news in Christianity in the last 2 years is whether the Episcopalian Church is going to ordain homosexual ministers. And that's the big topic. Okay. Are we a laughing stock or what? You want the formula for disaster in the Christian church? Here it is. Zeal plus ignorance equals disaster. Zeal plus ignorance equals disaster. I have a heart for Jesus. I hear people say that and I'm going, isn't that wonderful? I got a heart for Jesus. A lot of zeal. Not a clue what to do. Never been taught precisely correct procedure. You say, well, why is that dangerous? Well, I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to pull a Joe Griffin on you here. I'm going to give you an illustration from Roman history. This is told by J.E. Lyndon in his excellent book, Soldiers and Ghosts, published by, of all things, Yale Press. On page 200, the author discusses the role of Roman generals and their soldiers in the Second Punic War, and that's around 218, 202 B.C. Second Punic War is the war referred to as the war against Hannibal by the Romans, okay? It was the second of three major wars of the former colonies of Carthage. The Romans used to call them Phoenicians, or from Phoenicians and the Carthaginians, and Hannibal was a bad dude, okay? In the Second Punic War, Hannibal wreaked havoc all across Italy under very harsh conditions. And no Roman commander was able to successfully match his army, even though they were they had much more numerous and much more experienced armies. Here's the reason why. Because the Romans operated under something called virtus, or no fear. No fear. It was this manly strength in the face of adversity. They also had something called disciplina, or discipline. And this was education, training, self-control, determination. But virtus and arete are two different words. Arete is the believer's virtue. That's the character that we're talking about here, the approved character of the pulse of the mature believer. But battles are not won on courage alone. It takes discipline. And so according to J.E. Lyndon on page 203, Hannibal found the Romans' army's aggressiveness easy to defeat with simple strategy. If a Roman general sought to delay the battle due to a tactical disadvantage or a set of unsettling circumstances, then he would often be ignored by his soldiers and impugned by his superiors. The delay was offensive to the Roman ethic of virtue. No fear. And anyone who delayed was suspected of cowardice and treason. This attitude cost the Romans, according to J.E. Lyndon, and it's true, the greatest catastrophe in the history of Roman warfare. When Paulus and Varro attacked Hannibal across open ground with no terrain advantage, and they lost up to 70,000 soldiers in one battle. 70,000. 30,000 killed in one battle. So you have to understand something, that emotions are not the fuel for victory. And emotions are not the fuel in the spiritual laugh. The enemy will laugh at your zeal and your ignorance. The enemy will laugh at your zeal and your ignorance. And Satan is getting a good laugh this morning. You know, most people say, let's fight the devil. You want to fight the devil? You know, and they say, yeah, let's fight the devil. Folks, they're not even fighting where the devil is. Satan's number one ace trump is organized religion. And they're down marching at the porno bookstore. Close it down for Jesus. That's not even where the devil really is. That's the lust of the old sin nature. Why would Satan have to worry about something that you can't handle? Satan's strategy is far greater than you know. And it's organized religion. And it's organized religion. More people will die and bake in the lake of fire due to organized religion than the porno bookstore. The porno bookstore never sent anybody to hell. It's no faith in Jesus Christ that sends people to hell. Well, how do we get people not to have faith alone in Christ alone? Organized religion. Get them to join up. Get baptized. Tithe. Live a lifestyle of I'm good and I can earn God's respect if I'm good. And then Jesus said, I will tell you in that day, sorry, Charlie, my translation, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You need to understand these things. There are many decisions to make in life as we trudge through the devil's domain, but the one thing we cannot afford to do is misrepresent our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And religion will suck you into that so fast. We've been given the mind of Christ, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so that we might replicate and duplicate His thinking. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the first thing you have to understand about the spiritual life is it's the way of thinking. Just like we saw about these seals, they had to learn to think. They had to learn to handle injustice. The body could take anything. It was the mind that gave out. And it's the same thing in your life too. Galatians 4:9, Paul said, my little children, whom I labor in birth until Christ be formed in you. There is representing Jesus Christ by assembling His character assets in your life. Christ formed in you. So that you become the magnetic believer, and when people see you, they see Christ. Why was Paul all upset about this deal in Galatia? You see, here's what's going on. The Galatian church fell into serious error. Paul went in, evangelized these people. Judaizers came in behind him and said, you know what? Paul, great man of God, but he forgot to tell you something. Yeah, what? Need to be circumcised. Do what? Need to be circumcised. Follow the law of Moses, the ritual of Moses. And so Paul hears about this and goes back in, and he's feeling the labor pains of birth again because they haven't grown to maturity. They're still babies. I mean, I can tell you something. There's nothing more disheartening for a pastor than to stand in a pulpit and teach a bunch of babies that hadn't learned anything yet. The writer of Hebrews says there's a lot of things I'd like to teach you, but you can't handle it. You still need a bottle. You can't handle strong meat. How can you tell if you have a baby congregation? Well, they sleep. They fill in the zeros and the D's and the B's on the bulletin. They daydream. They look at their wall, wonder what time they're going to get out of here. Paul said, you were running really well. Who hindered you? So that you could not obey the truth. See, what about this generation that Paul witnessed to? Were they saved? Yes. Why? Faith alone, in Christ alone. They were saved. But now they were going to teach the next generation that it was faith plus circumcision. See, that's what religion does. It adds to it. The Judaizers said, oh, well, you need to be circumcised. Well, were these guys going to lose their salvation if they got circumcised? No, they were already saved. They had already accepted Christ on faith alone, but they were going to tell their kids it's faith plus circumcision. You think the devil's working tomorrow? You think Satan is working a strategy about you tomorrow? Satan is working 100 years down the road. Satan is working 50 years down the road. You need to understand. Paul said, I wish they'd just go ahead and emasculate themselves. They'd be real close to God then. Why was he so adamant about this? What would made his rejection of this false doctrine? Why was he so upset about it? Because, and you need to write this down, it would create sterile caricatures of Christ. There's nothing worse than being a sterile believer, not able to reproduce. Now, I can look around and see some of you reproduced. You did good. Have you reproduced for Christ? That's why you're here. Do you understand that you cannot afford to be a sterile Christian caricature? Many lost people laugh at a living Savior today because the ones that know Him, the ones that are supposed to represent Him, look so ridiculous, absurd, stupid. Legalism, emotionalism, all paint a distorted picture of Jesus Christ. And the end result is that people are turned off. National media focuses on sensationalism, even in religion. CNN last week or 2 weeks ago ran a special called God's Warriors. And they tried to make evangelical Christians look like they're just as bad as evangelical Muslims. They're all about the same, they tried to make it look like. This is called, in case you don't know this, this is called, Satan has demons that are good at this. This is called the ministry of distraction. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, not representatives of Christ, deceitful workers. These were the Gnostic ministers that Paul talked about in Corinth. And they claim to be apostles of Christ, and it's no wonder, because Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their production. You ever worried about identity theft? Guess who the original identity theft was? Satan. Unbelievers become a charade of Christ, and believers without any doctrine become caricatures, sterile caricatures. Even a demon can represent a charade. In Acts 19:11-16, demons had enough sense to spot an imposter who tried to impose his will on them, and the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who the blank are you? Here's a principle for you. If a demon can spot a phony, why can't you? So you run down to the Christian bookstore and you buy the latest book out by some weirdo for $19.95, $29.95, $39.95. He's got a contract with some Christian book publishing company to publish 5 of these over the next 5 years, and they've already paid him $5 million in advance. And you think it's the Holy Spirit that's leading him. My footnotes in the New King James Version Bible, Thomas Nelson Study Edition, says this about imposters. Many centuries later, the cast of characters has changed, but the story remains the same. The church continues to be infiltrated by those who advocate unbiblical ideas. Many appear to be nice, respectable, very sincere. They speak with passion. They speak with eloquence. And their ideas seem to make sense, but we must exercise extreme caution. The lucrative potential of modern mass communication has attracted hucksters who tickle itching ears of their audience in an attempt to profit personally. Every message must be weighed against the Word of God. Here's how you weigh it. How much does it cost to get it? Well, we're going to have a conference about Jesus this week. come on down. Bring your $39.95 to register. Buy my book. See, one thing about doctrine you learn, doctrine says the Word of God is free, never cost a dime, never will cost a dime. This is why you have a shepherd. Not only to teach you, to feed you, but a shepherd to watch over you. To warn you about this stuff. Stay out of Christian bookstores. Did I hear an amen down there? It may be some pastor selling his latest book. I like this, see. Or the biggest latest book is how the number one pastor in all America today has remade himself into a new image. And they're now calling themselves Christian life coaches. It could be a pro athlete who says, Jesus, help me win the big game. Buy my book and I'll give you my testimony. Call me to come to your church. $5,000, I'll come and I'll give you my testimony. Let's have a wild game banquet. Sell everybody a ticket, $25, pay me $10,000. It may be some professional businessman who claims that God was his source of inspiration. Especially if he's in multi-level sales. Because he knows that one dumb Christian can recruit another dumb Christian, and it's going through churches like you wouldn't believe it. It may be some motivational speaker who tosses around a few words of Scripture to authenticate his message. Whoever, whatever, the sad fact is people buy into it. Organized religion is for sale. Looks good, smells good, tastes good. Oh, it's even better if he's severely handicapped. If he doesn't have any arms and no legs. Yeah. And he can do something unique. Well, I know. I'm talking about what I know about right now, okay? Somebody doesn't have any arms, any legs, and no doctrine. And is a sterile caricature of Christ. And he can do something really unique that most people can't do. And for $29.95, you can buy his testimony. And for a little bit more, you'll come to your church and speak. He's such an inspiration. Not to me, he's not. You want to know what's an inspiration to me? Is a faithful pastor who teaches the Word of God, Jeremiah 9:24. You want to glory in something? Glory in this, that you know me, that you understand me, that you teach my Word. There's another passage I wanted to give you. This is Jeremiah 23:7. Well, we could start with verse 21. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they preached. But if they had stood in my counsel and they had caused my people to hear my word, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doing. Look at 27. They think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. There it is. You want to know about the dream? Grow up, become a mature believer, faithfully represent Jesus Christ. Don't be a sterile caricature. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say and may the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Understanding. P-U. Understanding. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and given us understanding so that we may recognize him that is true and we are in him that is true. That is even Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:104. Through your word I get understanding. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. You have no core values without understanding the protocol plan of God. Do you understand the will of God for your life? Are you able to spot error when you see it? Are you able to use the law of love over the law of liberty when you're dealing with unbelievers? Are you flexible? Do you take opportunities to witness? Understanding the plan of God. P-U-L. L. Loyalty or love. Either way, same thing. Loyalty or love. 1 John 5:3, if you love him, you'll obey him. And his mandates are not grievous. The love of God demands obedience and loyalty. Write it down. The love of God demands obedience and loyalty. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't even like. Did I tell you that earlier? Isn't that interesting? The world is a cosmic system. It's Satan's vortex. And it's spinning around the zeitgeist of the times. And the system will empower you to lure you and distract advancing believers. What is it you want out of life? What are you wanting? Because, well, we'll get to this in just a minute. I'm going to show you something. If you're going to have loyalty, you're going to have love. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be upon those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? See, this is where we get to loyalty. Joe and I have talked about a word called syncretism. S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. Syncretism. Bobby did a phenomenal study on this and still is doing it at Baraka. And syncretism is the combination of different forms of beliefs or practices. That famous internet encyclopedia called Wikipedia. You ever seen Wikipedia? It says that syncretism consists of the attempt to reconcile fundamentally different or contradictory beliefs, often while combining practices of various schools of thought. And so the believers in Corinth who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ were fighting their way back into the temple. And then they were justifying why it was okay to go to the temple and okay to do this. You see, syncretism is a betrayal of the truth or standard of the Word of God. In other words, when you become syncretistic, you try to synchronize things in your life that don't belong there. See, you're going to grow to grace. You know, if you're going to be an MVP, you can synchronize this, momentum, virtue, and poise. That works. But when you try to synchronize some other things, you know, I'm this, I'm that in the spiritual life, and then you go over here and you forget about the spiritual life, and then you go over here with the lost people and you're doing what they're doing, living like they're living, and then on Sunday morning you show back up over here. See, you know the whole concept about, you know, people on Saturday night party and do what they want to do, then Sunday morning show up in coat and tie and act so holy? That's syncretism. It waters down and eventually distorts truth. And syncretism can be one of Satan's subtle attempts to distract you and lure you away from the absolute truth of the Word of God by means of one little word, compromise. Compromise. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But you can't serve God and money at the same time. The time will come when these two will make opposing demands in your life. And this is the problem in Corinth. And Paul said, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at the same time. And folks, the same thing's true in your life. In the core values of your life, God expects absolute loyalty. You can't have one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. You can't act like one thing on Sunday and one thing on Saturday night. James 4:8 talks about believers that are double-minded or disukos, dual-souled. If you're going to be a loyal believer, it demands a willingness to make an investment or a personal sacrifice to strengthen your relationship. Loyalty is perseverance. Loyalty is perseverance. Loyalty is longevity. It's sticking with it over the long haul. Loyalty never compromises. Loyalty does not bend and blend doctrine. But syncretism leads to mixing Bible doctrine with human viewpoint, as per Exodus 32, when Moses didn't come down off the mountain and Aaron, the people came to Aaron and said, we need a golden calf. So yeah, he made a golden calf and they worshiped the golden calf and then they had a feast to the Lord too right after that. See, they tried to do them both. Doctrine demands loyalty. For example, you can't be humble and arrogant at the same time. You can't be in fellowship and out of fellowship at the same time. What God is looking for is reliability, longevity, and loyalty. As in the Navy SEALs, where the instructors are looking for the very best, it might be only the small things that separate guys who are good from guys who are absolutely excellent, says Marcus Luttrell. Another quote from the book. Listen carefully. These are the words of Chief Bob Nelson, or Nielsen, a former Gulf War veteran of several overseas deployments, a Navy SEAL, but his words to us were packed with meaning, edged with menace, but nonetheless optimistic. I remember him standing next to my row and saying, there are seven rows of you sitting here. Only two rows will succeed. And then he seemed to look at me straight in the eyes when he said, the rest of you will be gonzo, history, back to the fleet. And that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. So try your best to prove me wrong. And then he issued one further warning. This training does not suit everyone. Oh, we get a lot of very good guys through here who just decide this is not for them. And that's their right. They will walk away from here with their dignity. You understand that? If we catch one of you laughing at him or making fun of a man who requested to be dismissed, we'll hammer you without mercy, big time. And you will regret you ever ridiculed him for a long time. I advise you not even to consider it. And then he closed by telling us the real battle is won in the mind. It's won by guys who understand their area of weakness. It's won by guys who sit around and think about it and plot and plan to improve and attend to the details. And they work on their weakness and overcome it because they can. Your reputation, men, is built right here in the first phase of buds. And you don't want people to think you're a guy who just does enough to get through. You want people to understand that you always try to excel, to be better, to be completely reliable, always giving it your best shot. That's the way we do business here. And remember one last thing. There's only one guy in this room who knows whether you're going to make it or fail. And that's you. So go to it, gentlemen, and always give it your very best. You know, when the SEALs failed, they would go ring a bell, take their hat, go up, ding, ding, lay the hat down and leave. A lot of great men, men that you and I would consider excellent men, couldn't cut it. It's just too much. Something in them would break, something inside of them, and it was always in the mind. No sleep, no food, complete exhaustion, sand, surf, pressure, screaming, yelling, and they just say it's not worth it. You know, a lot of believers ring the bell. They ring the bell. I Can't hack it, God. Just too much. Bible class. Where's that bell? Ding. I mean, I want to go to a church where they got a big program, where there's a lot of stuff going on, you know. But it usually comes through self-pity. It comes through distraction. It comes through deception. It comes through lust. So some of you just might as well go on out the door and not come back. Because you're not going to stick with it. You're going to ring the bell. Your pulse is never going to beat in unison with Christ. You got your own agenda. You're not transparent. You're not loyal. Over the long haul, you're not going to be able to stick with it because doctrine's going to make too many demands on your life. Or maybe in a church like this, there will be two or three of you, maybe four or five, that really can cut it. Out of the entire ministry and the life of Moses, there were only two that really cut it. Joe stands up here and teaches you the Word of God every week. You show up. Do you have a pulse for Christ? Understanding? Loyalty? S, satisfaction? Or contentment? Satisfaction or contentment? What does that mean? It means, are you satisfied with all the divine provisions for your life in every situation? You got any regrets? Got any jealousy? See, in a congregation like this, there are a lot of different levels of wealth represented. Some of you have beautiful homes. Some of you have, like me, just a home. You ever get jealous about that? You ever look at what somebody's driving and say, you know, if I drove something like that, I'd be a lot happier. Do you ever get envious? That's a synonym for jealousy. See, jealousy is an attitude of discontentment. It's an attitude of not being satisfied. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regards to need, for I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, to be abound, to be suffering need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the key to the believer's joy and tranquility in his life. God has made every divine provision necessary for you so that you can live behind enemy lines in the devil's domain. But jealousy in regards to another person's advantages or possessions is an emotional sin. And it will link up with bitterness in your life and destroy you. So, Proverbs 14:30 says, jealousy is a rottenness to the bones. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, virtue love is never jealous. Galatians 5:25 and 26, let us not become arrogant, provoking one another and being jealous of each other. Jealousy and the filling of the Holy Spirit are mutually exclusive. Mental attitude sin. If you have mental attitude sin in your life and you're living in that domain, you're trying to synchronize your Christian life and your sin. It won't work. And the bad thing about jealousy is jealousy is not just a sin. Jealousy is a pathway to mental illness. It becomes psychotic insanity. Listen to Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel and anger is like a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Now God has given you eternal life. God has given you His Son. God has given you His Spirit. God has given you His Word. There are actually 40 absolute attributes that we can name. And so contentment and satisfaction only gets to you one way. Do you want to know how you get it? I hate to have to tell you this. I don't want to be the one to break the bad news to you. But until you become content, God can't give you anything. See, there's a cup here, and God would love to fill up your cup. He would love to just fill it up for you right there. He can't do it because you're not content. See, you're still wanting something. And if He gave you something, it would distract you. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and then patience, when it has its perfect way with you, will make you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So in order for you to have contentment, there must all, first of all, be testing. And you have to learn to do without before you learn to do with. In other words, if there's anything in your life you think you need to make you happy, you're not content. Here's a question. Is there anything that you would like for God to take out of your life? Is there anything? You say, I wish God would take this out of my life. Would it make you happy if He did? Then your happiness is related to your circumstances and you don't have any contentment. Because your circumstances are not to your liking. That's not what Paul said. Is there something that you would like for God to add to your life? Something that would make your life better? Well, unhappy people just take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you're looking for something, or you need to get rid of something, you're not content. And until you have contentment, anything God gave you would be a distraction. And so Paul found this out the hard way when he asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh, 3 times even. And our Heavenly Father said, I'm sorry, Paul, but you're asking me to take away the very thing that's making you into the man I want you to be. And that's the testing, the pressure, the suffering, the thing you don't want. The sand, the surf, no sleep, no food. Where's the bell? Let me ring the bell. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When your faith is tested, it produces patience. And patience produces contentment. Contentment is capacity for life. And the more capacity you have, the more God can give you. Because it won't destroy you. It won't distract you. And you won't be discouraged without it. It's an amazing thing. And the core value of your life must be contentment as a mature believer. And lastly, the E. P-U-L-S-E. Expectancy. Expectancy. This is the way Paul put it in Colossians 1:27. To them, that is the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery doctrine among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I've been telling you this the whole message. It's Christ in you. Paul said, it's now no longer I, but Christ. I've been telling you the whole message. The whole idea is for you to represent Christ by assuming the character assets of Christ in your life. You may know it as the filling of the Holy Spirit. You may know it as letting the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and humbled himself, humility, and took upon himself the form of a servant. You've heard Joe say, there's no teachability without humility. There's no contentment without humility. And all expectancy is related to humility. The mystery that Christ now lives in the Gentile believers, the mystery that now Jews and Gentiles have been united into one body called the church. There's no black, there's no white, there's no gray. We're the church, we're the body of Christ. Do you comprehend that? Let's turn in your Bibles to Galatians 4. Let's take a look at something. I could spend a lot of time here, but I'm not. You're hot, I'm hot, so we won't stay here a long time. Well, maybe. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though the heir be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Make a note of that. You've been adopted into the royal family of God, and you are now a son of God through Christ. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore now thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you have any idea what you are about to inherit? I mean, there's no way you can get your hands around this till you understand the Word of God. I mean, I could say tell you something simple like I was talking to Dana the other night. Say it. There are sounds in heaven you've never heard. There are lights in heaven you've never seen. Colors in heaven you've never observed. But that's just part of it. You are heir to all that Christ is heir to because you've been adopted into the family. You're a royalty. You're a member of the royal family of God. And you have an opportunity for some phenomenal, phenomenal things in your life. Trying to think of one particular passage I want to show you. Yes. Do you realize what this inheritance has done for you? Your inheritance means this, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You will never be condemned. You will never be judged for your sin. It's paid for. You're in Christ. No sin you ever did will ever be brought up. You'll walk into heaven, face to face with the Lord. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, in a resurrection body. In Romans 8:16, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And there are escrow blessings associated with this expectancy, both in time and in eternity. Your escrow. And Joe's taught you this. Things that are held in reserve until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Turn over to Romans 8 just for a second. Romans 8:32. What should I say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What do you want? What do you want? You already have it. It has nothing to do with temporal things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? And who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us? Now listen. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Look into verse 38. Because I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? There will never be a time, ever, in the future of your life that God doesn't love you unconditionally. Never. I don't care what you do. You may turn your back on God. He will not ever turn His back on you. You are heir to all that Christ is heir to. You are going to heaven. You're going to have eternal life. And you're going to have an opportunity for some phenomenal blessings. Listen to Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame, and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. That's believers shining forth in eternity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory, and so also it is in the resurrection of the dead. Hey, go outside tonight. Look up. On a clear night in St. Louis, you can see a couple of stars. See that bright one up there? That's Saturn. See that one over there, that little bitty one that barely twinkles? In eternity, in your resurrection body, are you going to be wearing that translucent robe of light? The winter's jacket? The gown? Will you glow with the glory of God in eternity? That's an expectancy. To hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Your pulse measured the pulse of my Son." You had that expectancy. In Romans 5:2, therefore we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which grace we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And finally, 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, brethren, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love His appearing. That's expectancy. Do you expect that Jesus Christ could come back before you make it for lunch? Are you expecting to head on down to Luby's or wherever you're headed for lunch? See, sometimes our appetite outweighs our expectancy. I can tell you what God expects out of you. I just told it to you. I just laid it out for you. That your heart beat in rhythm with the heart of Christ. That you have a pulse that matches His pulse. That you have probity. That you have understanding. That you have satisfaction. You have that pulse, that loyalty and expectancy. That's the core value of the mature believer. And until you have that, you're not the person God wants you to be. And if you don't think you can do it, then nobody will be mad. Nobody's going to be upset. Just ring the bell, take your helmet off, and go home. Go to another church. Go someplace where it's not so tough. But here, if you're going to stick around here, bring your Bible, bring your notebook, and get cracking. Because there's a lot to be done yet. Now let's pray. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, the last few moments of our service, we would dedicate to anyone that might be here without Christ and without hope. The Bible says you don't have eternal life. The Bible says, "He that believes in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life, and he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already." If you've never made the decision to put your faith alone in what Christ did for you alone, then you are not saved. You couldn't save yourself, regardless of how good you may be. Only Christ could satisfy the justice of the Father, because only His righteousness equaled the righteousness of God. And when He, the Lamb of God, laid down His life without spot and without blemish, He took away the sin of the world. He died for us. He paid the penalty for us. And the Bible clearly said, He that knew no sin was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That newness starts with being born again spiritually. Your spiritual life has to be activated by God the Holy Spirit entering you and dwelling you, empowering you, and then you grow and you become the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. And you develop a pulse that beats in rhythm with the pulse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Grace Doctrine Church, for the ministry of Joe Griffin in St. Louis. We know there are others that are faithfully teaching your word across this nation. We lift these men up to you and pray that you would continue to challenge them with insight to break away from religious tradition and to stand on the word, your word, without compromise, without coercion. Transparent men with one desire, and that is to reproduce the character assets of Jesus Christ in their congregation. Please, Father, continue in this day to raise up men and churches like this. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.